Now let's read the word of God. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which are spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? Where's Christ? Is he ever coming back? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water, it perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Praise God that God's going to destroy ungodly men. If we can't get our act together and do something about ISIS, I take great consolation in knowing that they will stand accountable someday for their ungodly behavior. You say, what are you so ticked off about? What if you were in the Middle East right now? What if you were in their war-torn areas where they're just destroying and having their way with people? What if it was in South Carolina? I bet you that changed your perspective a whole lot if it was in South Carolina. Right now, it's a whole ocean away from us, isn't it? We have brothers and sisters in Christ over there. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. Glory to God. New heaven and new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him, that's Christ, in peace, without spot and blameless. Father, would you just bless our time of study this morning, our time of introspection, our time of reflection of the text, our time of instruction. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, if you were not with us, we encourage you to go and check out the sermon. We put our particular focus on how is the thief in the night language used throughout the New Testament. This verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come in the night as a thief in the night. Now I want you to notice in verse number 10, he introduces the idea of the day of the Lord, or the coming of Jesus Christ, that Jesus will come as a thief in the night. We learned last week, to those that don't have any idea what to look for. That's why he comes to them as a thief in the night, because they are clueless as to the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ. But Paul tells us in Thessalonians that those of us that know what to look for, he doesn't come to us as a thief in the night. We're not in the darkness. We're in the light. Now notice in verse number 13, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth. So what Peter has done here is he's given us two giant events: the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the new heaven and the new earth. What I would like us to do this morning by way of a sermon is to look at what happens between these events. Now, that doesn't mean we're exegeting the text. We're not doing that this morning. Next week, we're going to look very closely and we're going to ask ourselves, what does he mean by what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Or what does he mean by, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace without spot and blameless. We're not going to do that this morning. Come back next week if you want to get in there. What I want to do this morning is answer this question. What happens between that? What happens between the coming of Christ and the creation of the new heaven and new earth? On the back of your bulletin, there's an area where you can take notes. I'm going to give you 10 events that happen, or 10 things that happen between these two events. 10 things. 10 things. Let's get started. Peter says the day of the Lord, or the coming of Jesus, is the day of the Lord. He's answering the question, where is the second coming? To which he says, it's coming, and it will come as a thief in the night. So event number one is Christ returns, alive are raptured, dead in Christ are resurrected. That's event number one. Now let's provide a little bit of clarity on this idea. Anyone who has died in Christ, the spirit, your spirit, as soon as you die in Christ, that means you're a believer, is immediately with the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. But your body stays here. Your body's going to be buried. We'll put you in a box and we'll put you 6 feet under. We'll say some kind words and we'll sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. And then we'll close up the cemetery and go eat some chicken. All right, that's pretty much how it happens around here. Sounds a little harsh, but that's the reality. You're with the Lord. Your body's here. When Jesus returns, anyone who's died with Christ already, their spirit comes back. Their spirit comes back. And anyone who is alive on the earth is raptured. We looked at this from last week from Matthew 24. We read, and then shall the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in great clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with the sound of a trumpet, and they which gather together as elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So the angels are gathering up anyone who's alive, and those that are dead are coming back with Christ. And when we say resurrection, this is a bizarre and wild mysterious idea. Dave, your body comes out of the grave, wherever it's at, wherever we bury you at eventually, and unites with your spirit. And thus we call it a resurrection. The dead in Christ return with Jesus, and the resurrection of their bodies occurs at this time. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to ignorant, brethren, concerning them that are asleep, dead, that you sorrow not as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus, so they're dead in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say, that by the word of the Lord, they which were alive and remain at his coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of archangel, and with the what? Did we not just read about that a second ago in Matthew 24? And what's going to happen? The dead in Christ are going to do what? Rise. So their spirits are with the Lord, but their bodies resurrect. And Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 15:52, that in a moment of time, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, interesting, trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we all shall be changed. So in a moment of time, your body is either resurrected or raptured. In either case, it is changed. And you go from a body that gets sick and struggles with a cold to a body that never will get sick. Glory to God, huh? Amen. Glory to God. And that happens in how much? A twinkling of an eye. A twinkling of an eye. What is the next event? I believe it's the Battle of Armageddon. Or where do we get this from? We got it from Revelation 16 last week. We looked at this very idea, and we went here because we looked at verse 15 and we read where it says, behold, I come as a thief, referring to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. The previous verse says that there's a battle of the great day of God Almighty, and the verse after it says that this place in the Hebrew tongue is called Armageddon. Now we compare this Revelation 16 to Revelation 19, where we read, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was faithful and true. And in righteousness doth he judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head many crowns, and he had on a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. The armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of fierceness, the wrath of God Almighty. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." So I think the next event is the Battle of Armageddon. We'll follow that up with the binding of Satan. We're still in Revelation 20. Maybe you want to go there in your Bible to stay with me. The binding of Satan is event number three, the binding of Satan. Now, I'm well aware of the fact that there are some that believe that Satan is presently bound. I don't have any idea how anyone could really hold to that view in light of the world that we're living in, but there are a few out there that believe that to be the case. Where's the binding of Satan occurred? It serves in Revelation 19. "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles, and that deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. All the fowls were filled with their flesh." Do you remember last week? How many of you remember last week when we were in Revelation 24 and we were reading about eagles flying in the air? Same Bible, folks. Same Holy Spirit. Same events. All right, let's continue. "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season." Event number four, judgment begins. Judgment begins. Now, we read all over the Bible about judgment, all right? There are lots of judgments that occur. My goal this morning is not to try to decipher all of them. That will take more study to try to figure them all out, but I'll show you a couple just to give you an idea. In Matthew 25, we read, "And then shall the Son of Man come in his glory, and his holy angels with him. And then he shall sit upon his throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a sheep divides his sheep from his goats." In Romans 14, we read, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God." In 2 Corinthians 5:10, we read, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he's done, whether it be good or bad." Now, why don't we just stop for just a minute and remind ourselves of the truth that's often misunderstood. Somehow, the idea that salvation is a get out of jail free card is communicated. And while we do absolutely positively believe that there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, Romans chapter 8, there is also clearly a degree to which I have to account for the life I chose to live in Christ. Now, yes, you're saved. Praise God. And if you're born again, there's no fear of hell. But that does not mean that there's no accountability. And this is such an important point. It seems to me that Christians oftentimes are guilty of living their lives as though they will not have to account to Jesus. Can you imagine on such a day when the Lord Jesus asked you this question, "Why were you such a jerk?" We seem to get the idea that because I'm saved, I don't have to think about the way I live. That there's no accountability. I'm saved. That's not what Peter teaches. He says, seeing these things, what manner of persons ought you to be? It's supposed to impact the way I live my life. We are supposed to be different. Different. We don't commit adultery. We don't go there. We stay faithful. We're different. We're not like the world. We stay faithful to the same wife. We're not characterized by being miserable people. We say, I'm sorry. We pay our bills. We're different. I don't know where we get this idea. Just ask Jesus in your heart, and then you can just do whatever you want for the rest of your life. The Bible does not teach that. There is an accountability. I need to be thinking, why am I making this decision? How am I living my life? What will I say to Jesus when he asks me the question at the judgment seat of Christ? So many people get the idea that the judgment seat of Christ just means reward, reward, reward. Why does it say good or bad? It's not a praise session. Oh man, good job. That's not what's going on. There are people that are going to be weeping at the judgment seat of Christ. Weeping. God has given us one little life to live on this planet. What are you going to do with what you have left? I might have 25 more good years. I pray I can live every one of them for Jesus. Faithful to the end. Do you understand that just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that there isn't accountability? I'm not sure how the judgments all fit. I don't have it all figured out. I couldn't give you a chart tonight or this morning. But one thing I know for sure, there is judgment coming. It seems to me that while Christians are not condemned for their sins, there's clearly a loss of reward and accountability for sinful actions. You can't be whoring around your whole life and think, I'm good to go. There's a need to live a holy life, and it's not Baptist legalism. Now we get to the tough part. Number five. Is there a future kingdom, Pastor Sean? Let's talk about that. We get the word millennial from the word thousand. We get the word thousand from Revelation 20. So go there if you're not there already. Revelation 20. We get the word millennial from the word a thousand. And the church is divided on this. Not Berean per se, but the church as the collective group of people who proclaim the name of Christ. Now let's pause for just a minute and remind ourselves that a difference of opinion on the millennial kingdom is not heresy. It's not heresy. Now let's define heresy for just a moment so that we understand what we're talking about. Heresy changes the character and nature of God. The character and nature of God. Heresy impacts the gospel. Paul said, if someone comes to you with another gospel, let him be a what? Accursed. Okay, so if I start telling you, you got to be a church member, you got to be baptized to get, well, I've just come up with a new gospel. That's heresy. How you fall out on this idea of a future kingdom is not heresy. You don't have to stop friending somebody at work because they have a difference of opinion on this area. Okay, we want to be gracious people. We want to be gracious people, right? We're willing to say, I don't agree with you, but it's okay. We don't have to agree on everything to be brothers in Christ. So as I see it, there are kind of three options. Let's throw them out. There isn't a future millennial kingdom in the future. That's one. That's what we call all millennial. That is no. All means, oh, no millennial. Option number two is we are presently in the kingdom and Christ returns at the end of this kingdom. That's called post-mill. That is the end of it. And option number three, which is what Brian supports, the pastoral staff, Christ returns before this kingdom begins. Now, Brian is premillennial in its eschatology. That is the study of the end times. But we're not obnoxious about it. Okay, we don't throw people out of the church because they don't agree. So here we are in Revelation 20. Let's read it. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain on his head. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, and bound him 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and them that sat upon them, judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither had his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. Now look, please. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now that's where we get the idea of a millennial kingdom in the future where Christ is reigning for 1,000 years. Okay, let's talk about it. So event number five, in my opinion, is a 1,000-year kingdom transpires with Christ on a throne in the future. Let me try to lay this out for you. I'll do it now and I'll do it again to try to reinforce it. So I would say to anyone, David, that we're presently in the kingdom. I would say that we're members of a kingdom, that we're citizens of the kingdom. And that presently Christ is ruling from heaven and he rules in the hearts and minds of his believers. And that all of us together are part of that kingdom all over the world. Then I would tell you that I believe that Christ is coming again to return to this earth in which he's going to put his kingdom on this earth. And he's going to rule on a throne on this earth. And I believe that is for 1,000 years. Then, and after that, there is an everlasting kingdom. An everlasting kingdom that doesn't end. So presently in the kingdom, but we don't see it manifested like we will when he returns to this earth. And then separate from the kingdom that goes on forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth. All right, let me see if I can show that to you in a couple different ways. Regardless of what you do with Revelation 20, all-mill, post-mill, or pre-mill, you have other scriptures that you must contend with. Let me show you one. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was close or nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said to them, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to what? Return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds. And he said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Isn't that interesting? Do you have any idea the number of people on the planet today that will not have Christ to reign over them? Is Christ reigning over your life today? Is Christ your Lord, your master, your boss? Do you make your decisions according to what Christ would have you to do? Do you pray about something the way Christ would have you to do it? Do you choose your life goals based on what Christ would have you to do? They said, we will not have him to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded his servants to be called unto them. This is the accountability piece, folks. This is the judgment piece that we've been talking about. got to return to him. And it came to pass that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, and to whom he had given the money, he might know how much every man had gained by trading. And then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. He said, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou hast authority over 10 cities. And the second came and said, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came and said, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. And I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up where thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee. Thou wicked servant, thou knewest that I was a austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money to the bank, that at my coming I might have required my own usury or interest? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, give it to him that hath 10 pounds. They said unto the Lord, he hath 10 pounds. He said unto him, that unto every one which hath been given from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. What a story. What a story. Regardless of what you believe about the millennial kingdom, whether you believe it's a literal kingdom or whether we're presently in the kingdom, that doesn't really matter at this point. What matters is I want you to see that there is tremendous accountability for what God has given you. That God is not okay with you doing nothing for him. And that there is some type of reward in the future for those that do something for him. Whether that reward is in the millennial kingdom or whether that reward is in the eternal kingdom, let's not differ over that so much that we forget that the point of the message is God rewards people who work hard for him, and God expects his people to do something. Can I jump up and down and say to you one more time, it's not okay for you to come in and do nothing for the cause of Christ week after week. Right. Sitting and soaking is not acceptable. God expects his people to do something with the talents, abilities, and gifting that he's provided. That's what the pound stands for. I gave you something with an expectation that you occupy until I return. Occupying is what we're doing right now. That's our day-to-day living right now. It's what we do to make a difference for the cause of Christ in the present world. Ask yourself this morning, when was the last time I did something for the kingdom of God? What does that look like? That's a hospital visit. It's very practical things. Yesterday, the Hazlett family, I pointed that way because that's where they sit in the 8:30 service. They were in a terrible car accident. 4 of them, and the car rolled 3 times. Immediately, church members were on the way to the house to take care of the other children. Immediately, just wham, like that. Cooking catfish. I wanted to stay for dinner when I dropped off Elias. The point of the matter is, that's what Christians do. Amen. That's what we do. We make a difference for the kingdom of God. It's different being in here than out there. Yes, right. This is a family. We know each other. We love each other. We take care of each other. We minister to each other. We have a sister in Christ going to the hospital on Tuesday. She has no family here whatsoever. A church member is stepping up to the plate and taking care of her little boy so she can go there. Another one's taking her there. That's what we do. Amen. God expects you to take the gifting and the talents and the finances that you have and to do something with it. And whether your reward will be in the millennial kingdom or whether your reward will be in heaven, in both cases, I promise you, according to the word of God, there is reward for doing something for the cause of Christ. And if you don't do anything, you're going to regret it. Do you understand? Only one life to live. Only what's done for Christ will make it in. That's it. I've been retired for 9 years, and I'm still waiting for that note that's going to come saying thank you. It ain't coming. It ain't coming. 20 years. Did you smart aleck say something about you didn't get yours? You self-righteous, arrogant deacon. All humans can anticipate future judgment and accountability. All humans. Everyone. Nobody gets a bye. Salvation is not a get out of jail free card. Let's look at Acts 1:6 to see what the apostles were looking for, and then we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, still talking about the idea of the kingdom for just a minute. Acts 1:6. This is the ascension of Christ. Acts 1 is the ascension of Christ. When they therefore, in verse 6 in chapter 1, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, I believe that the millennial kingdom is the restoration of this right here. That's what I believe this is. I think it's the answer to this question right here. But again, it's not something that I'm going to be obnoxious about. Let me show you another reference and see if we can put it together. See, we go over here to this one, for example, 2 Timothy 4:1 and 2 Timothy 4:18. Bill, in the first verse, he says he's appearing in his kingdom. And then in verse 18, he talks about his heavenly kingdom. So that's why I said to you, church, that's why I went over here and I said, look, we're presently in the kingdom. Christ ruling and reigning in the hearts of believers all over the world. And I believe we're anticipating a future millennial kingdom in which Christ rules in Jerusalem in fulfillment to the Davidic promise to David. And then I believe we can look forward to a heavenly kingdom that goes on and on and on. And I think if you will be a good student of the Word of God and just search kingdom of God, you'll see it's used in all three contexts. I think if you're a good student of the Word of God, you'll see that it's used presently, and it's used in something unique to Israel, and it's used as an eternal one. Like this one, unique to Israel. When are you going to give us the kingdom? They thought it would be now. They thought it would be now. But if we go over to 1 Corinthians 15:20, this is a great chapter. This is an amazing chapter. We've quoted from it several times already in the sermon. If we go over to 1 Corinthians 15:20, I want you to see what Paul says about the kingdom in this case. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end. Now notice what happens here. This is important for you to see. When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. the last enemy shall be destroyed is death. You see, this kingdom that he delivers, Christ delivers to the Father, has an end point to it. Let's look at it. It has an end point. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. He gives it to his Father. Christ gives it to his Father. And he does that when what happens? When all his enemies have been defeated. The final enemy being the enemy of what? Death. So that's either the kingdom that we're presently living in, or that's the millennial kingdom. Those are the only two options. Because he has to deliver a kingdom up to the Father right there. So it's either the present kingdom or it's the millennial kingdom. But clearly, there's an ending point, and the kingdom is given to the Father. So it seems to me that we have the kingdom being used in the present age, and it seems to me that we have a kingdom being used and it described in a future point, but with an end. And finally, there's a kingdom that has without end. So when you read your word of God, when you're reading your own Bible, you're looking at this kingdom language, you're saying, now, what's he talking about? Which one is he talking about? And you're trying to discern. All right, number six, the loosing of Satan. Now we're getting this again from Revelation. We're just tracking along in Revelation. The loosing of Satan, chapter number 20, verse 7. So I believe this happens after the millennial kingdom, at the end of the 1,000-year kingdom. I believe that's why you're able to take weapons and beat them into plowshares. I believe that's why the lamb can lay down with the lion, because Satan is bound and Christ is ruling. It's going to be a glorious time to be on this earth. Verse 7 says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. So event number 7, I think, or well, 6 rather, is the loosing of Satan. Number 7 seems to be the battle of Gog and Magog, because the very next thing that we read in verse number 8 says, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, and to number of whom is the sands of the sea. And they that went up out of the breadth of the earth encompassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So during the millennial kingdom, people are born. People are born during the millennial kingdom. There is birth. People live much longer lives. Christ rules on his throne. We, with glorified bodies, share in the administration of that kingdom, accomplishing the will of Christ on this earth. And for 1,000 years, there are a lot of people that are born. 1,000 years, you can have a lot of people that are born over 1,000 years. At the end of that 1,000 years, Satan is now permitted to be released in order to deceive any that would choose not to follow Christ. Those that choose not to follow Christ are instantly destroyed when fire comes out of heaven and smokes them. Okay, that's just the reality, like it or not. Number 8. The eternal imprisonment of Satan. The eternal imprisonment of Satan. I get that from the words forever and ever and ever. Verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever and ever. That's event number 8. Number 9 is the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment. Again, we're just tracking along in Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So if this morning you're not saved, if this morning you're not born again, if this morning you're not a new creature in Christ, if this morning you haven't been born again by the power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking to you right now. This is you. This is all you. Every part about the millennial kingdom has no impact on you whatsoever. You will still be in hell during this entire time. You will miss the entire millennial kingdom. You'll miss the eternal kingdom. This is for you. You see, there seems to be two resurrections. The resurrection of those in Christ occurs 1,000 years earlier. This is now everyone who's died outside of Christ, every single person. This goes all the way back to the very beginning. This is every single person. This is all those that died in the flood. This is every single unbelieving, unrepentant sinner that refused to put their faith in the gospel or the faith in the promises of God. This is everyone in the Old Testament. This is everyone in the New Testament. This is everyone in the present age. And they're all jerked out of the holding place that they're in now, and they're judged. They're judged. And then they're cast away forever into hell. Let's read it. And I saw the dead and small and great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to the works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. How you can hear these words and not tremble is beyond my imagination unless you're in Christ. You should have trouble sleeping tonight if you're not in Christ. If you're not 100% sure that you are born again, this should bother you to pieces. You are going to hell. There's no way around it. This is very clear. You're going to be raised up, judgment will occur, and you'll be sentenced to eternal hell. Event number 10. Glory to God. A new heaven and a new earth. A new heaven and a new earth. Verse 1, chapter 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, would you be kind enough to go back to 2 Peter, please? Because Peter talked to us about this, and I want to go back to 2 Peter at this point, wrap the sermon up. Event number 10 was a new heaven and a new earth. Nevertheless, in verse number 13 of chapter number 3, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, write down in your Bible these two references. Take your pen out and write down in your Bible right next to the word promise there, Isaiah 65:17 and Isaiah 66:22. These are the Old Testament references to the promise. He says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, so obviously we want to know where was it promised at. And the answer is found in Isaiah 65. For behold, I create new heavens and new earth. The former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. As the new heavens and new earth, the earth I will make shall remain before me. So both references from Isaiah clearly talk about a new heaven and new earth. So now this morning, church, let me ask you a question. Should I interpret verse 13 in a literal sense? Should I anticipate a real new heaven and new earth? Is that reasonable? So here's my thought for you. I think that Peter is telling us how to interpret Revelation 21. If you ask Peter, are you looking for a real heaven and a new earth and a new heaven? What would he say? If you asked Isaiah, are you looking for a new heaven and a new earth, a real new heaven and a new earth? What would Isaiah say? Yes. Everyone says yes? So in Revelation 21, we are going to be very literal in our interpretation. And I saw a new heaven and new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Is that correct? So why wouldn't we be just as literal in chapter 20? How would we justify the inconsistency in being literal? How do we say that? No, there's no millennial kingdom. See, it's just a symbolic reference to something. When we said in chapter 1, verse 21, no, that's a new... See, I don't have anybody, any of my all millennial friends will ever say, no, there's not a new heaven and new earth. They all agree that there's a new heaven and new earth. See, what my argument is that Peter tells us how to interpret Revelation 21. Peter says, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved... and God's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. That's not symbolic, folks. Peter says fire is going to devour this present earth. So all your efforts to make something better on this earth, right? All you Greenpeace folks. It's all, you talk about a carbon emission problem. That'll be a significant one right there. Yeah, that's some significant global warming. You're going to get a new heaven and a new earth. So I don't think that the scripture allows us to pick and choose what's going to be literal when we're dealing with chapter 21 and we jump up and down and say, no, that's clearly a new heaven and new earth. So then why isn't the great white throne judgment? No, that is too. Okay, then why isn't the kingdom the same way? I don't think we can pick and choose what we want to be literal with. Let's be consistent. Let's pray. Father God, if there's anyone in this assembly this morning that's not born again, we pray that the gospel would penetrate their heart, that the good news that Christ died for their sins, that he was buried and rose again on the third day according to the scriptures, would resonate in the reality that he is coming again. That by the authority of the word of God, I can assure you that Christ is coming again. And that this delay or seeming delay is created or is happening so that you can hear the truth and be born again. Is there anyone here this morning that would be so honest as to say, Pastor Sean, I'm struggling with my salvation. I'm struggling with my salvation. Is there a teenager here that would just be honest this morning and say, I'm struggling with my salvation? Slip your hand up right now. Is there a teenager here, 14, 15, 16, 17 years old, that would say, I'm struggling with my salvation? Is there a teenager here like that? Nobody. Everyone is going to heaven. Everyone knows for sure. This description that we read, you can't imagine being on the wrong side of this. It's devastatingly scary. Can you imagine being separated from your family? Can you imagine not participating in this? Father God in heaven, if there's anyone here this morning that is not in Christ, I pray that you would put them in your Son. Give them the faith that it takes to believe in the gospel. Move in their heart, mind, and soul. Holy Spirit, convict them of their need to put their faith in Jesus. Move in their heart. I pray, God, that the truths that were communicated this morning would ring clear. I pray that they would struggle at getting a good night's rest, that the lack of assurance of salvation would compel them to believe. It would compel them to search the scriptures. It would compel them to examine their life and their conversion and their relationship with Christ and the fruits of the Spirit. I pray that you would move in a mighty way. And if anyone here this morning is not born again, I pray, God, that you would move in their hearts in Jesus' name.